Good to see you. Grab a Bible, open it up to James chapter 5. I do also want to recognize this morning that it is Veterans Day. So if we have any veterans in the crowd here today, if you could please stand up. If we have any. All right, let's give them a hand. Wow, we got a lot. Thank you so much for your service, and the great thing about a day like today is it honors sacrifice, and we as Christians are all about sacrifice because that's what the Lord has modeled for us, so we thank you for that. Our country thanks you for that. I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here, and we are mindful of the veterans that we have here this morning with us and those around the country that we celebrate today. Their sacrifices afforded us the freedom that we have to do exactly what we're doing this morning, studying your word and lifting your name in worship, so we're thankful for that. We just pray, Lord, for those serving currently right now, wherever they are serving, Lord, I just pray that you would just grant them safety and you would keep a hedge of protection around them. We're just thankful again for this time that we get to come and study your word. We just pray that it helps us to understand you better, know you better, and follow you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're moving into chapter 5 of the book of James, and he turns his attention back to these wealthy people in their church. These were the same people that were showing favoritism over other wealthy people. They were pushing aside poor people in chapter 2. Do you remember this? As we deal with this topic of money today, I want us to be mindful of the fact that James is calling out the very wealthy people of that day because they were not following the Lord and obviously putting their trust in wealth. But this one's easy for us to write off, right? Because you say, oh, the wealthy, the rich, and then you just say, that's not me. I'm not wealthy. I'm not rich. But statistically speaking, by comparison to the rest of the world, we are very rich. We are very rich in this country. But you probably are comparing yourself to the people around you, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not very rich. And actually, in America, there is a problem with something called debt. Check this slide out. USA Today, this is a study of U.S. household debt. So this is average debt for most of America. And some of you are saying, I'm average. Yay. You shouldn't be saying that, okay? Here's the thing. This is a huge problem. It's a huge problem in our country. The numbers are not, they're unlikely to shrink because of basically what's going on in our country. The cost of living rose in the U.S. over the past 13 years 30%, while the average household income only rose 28%. If you can do the math, we see we're at a deficit already. As a result, a lot of Americans are using credit cards to cover basic needs like food and clothing. Medical expenses have skyrocketed 57% since 2003. So basically, there is an issue. Many people live in debt, and most people would say something like this. Well, debt is the American way. That's what you do, right? Well, not according to the third president, one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson. He said something so profound that you need to listen so closely. And here's what he said. He said, never spend your money before you have it. Isn't that profound? That's amazing, okay? Imagine, that's the American way. Never spend your money before you have it. This is a problem for so many of you that struggle with your finances. And actually, I'm going to use this as a little advertisement because starting in January, the winter semester of our family night, for the adults, we're going to go through a teaching by Dave Ramsey, a Christian financial teacher, and he's going to talk about all these different things. So I want you to kind of save that date in January, start the new year off right, learn about your finances. And I will tell you this, even if you're a young person, because a lot of times younger people, they look at like older people like me or some of you, and they say, I don't need to know about money. I'll worry about that when I drive a minivan like you, okay? Here's the thing. The best time to learn about money is when you have none, okay? When you have none. When I was 18 years old, I went to a Sunday school class in Mount Hawken Baptist Church with Crown Financial Ministries. It was a VHS series, okay? It was a video series. And I was watching this and I was thinking to myself, wow, I don't have any money, but if I do eventually get money, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow these principles in my life. The best time to start is when you don't have any. So if you're a younger person, that's open to you as well. Come and learn what the Lord has to say about how you use your money. Now, back to James, it seems like James is only talking to the wealthy people, but I believe this passage is applicable to all of us because it deals with heart issues and character issues and how money plays into that. Listen to this quote from Dave Ramsey. He said this, "Money makes you more of what you already are." Money makes you more of what you already are. So, for example, if you are a generous person, more money makes you what? More generous. If you are a greedy person, more money makes you. If you are an arrogant person, more money makes you more arrogant, okay? It's the truth. It kind of brings out the character issues. Now, some of us believe the lie. If I had more money, my problems would be solved, okay? Have you ever thought that way? If I had more money, my problems would be solved. But if you were a rap fan in the late 90s, you might remember the notorious B.I.G. had a hit song called Mo Money, what? Mo problems, okay? And the 90s gangster rap culture realized that money was not the solution to their problems. It actually inflated their problems, made their problems worse because it drew out these character and heart issues that they were having. You know, we all have character flaws and heart issues, and money actually gives us the opportunities, the power, the platform for those flaws and issues to surface and essentially ruin our life. So the people that James was writing to, they had serious character flaws, they had heart issues, and they had money. So the flaws and issues became very evident. So in prophet-type fashion, James speaks out against them. And today in James 5, 1 through 6, we're going to learn spiritual life hack number 9, and it's this. Don't let money ruin you. Don't let money ruin you. James starts off in chapter 5, verse 1. He says this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. This is what wealth has done to you. Basically, he's saying to them in prophet-type fashion, this is what wealth has done to you. It's kind of ruined you because it's drawn out these character flaws, these heart issues that you're having. So James follows now in verses 2 through 6 and shows us 4 ways that money can ruin us. And the first way is this. Money can misdirect our hope. Money can misdirect our hope. Let's look at verse 2. He says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you. And you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. So I want to break this up into 2 little sections, one to the believer and then next to the unbeliever. The first is this. To the believer, it's a warning. It's a warning. The warning is this. Money and material possessions deteriorate and will pass away. And if you focus too much on those things, you're going to go in the wrong direction. He says, you know what? You stored up these treasures in the last days. And when you'll see in the scriptures, and next week we're going to talk about this a little bit too. When they say the last days, it's pretty much since after Jesus rose from the grave and then ascended into heaven. The New Testament writers call these the last days. So he's saying, here's what you're doing now as a believer. You're storing things up in the last days. You're focusing your life on material possessions and money. Now, James and the readers were well aware of Jesus' words because this is about AD 44. So, you know, they knew about Jesus' ministry. They knew what he did. They knew what his teachings were when he was on earth. And if you remember in Matthew 6, I'll read it to you. He says this, this is Jesus talking. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So basically, the language in James and Jesus' language is the same here. Riches don't last, so we have to change our heart about the way that we look at money and material possessions. These things don't last. They deteriorate. They pass away. And Jesus says this, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So basically he's saying, if you focus too much on money and material possessions, that's where your heart focus is. That's where your heart focus is. And if your heart is set on worldly possessions and not following after the Lord, those things will essentially ruin us because they don't last and they don't fulfill. They don't last and they don't fulfill. But what's the right perspective then? What's the right perspective for believers about our material wealth? I just want to tell you this. This is not a complete teaching on finances of what the Bible has to teach about finances. So there's going to be things that God says about money that I'm not going to cover here. We'll cover in January. But 1 Timothy 6:17 actually gives us a good handle. He says this, as for the rich of this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So what he's saying is this. He says, don't be haughty. Haughty means to act arrogant or with a superior type attitude. Like, look what I've earned and look what I've accomplished. Look how much my net worth is. Not to be haughty. Then he says, set your hope on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So here's what he's saying. Our heart attitude should be this about the things that we have, the money we have, the possessions that we have. Our heart attitude should be, wow, look at these blessings that God has given me. Look at these blessings that God has given me. I should be praising him for his provision. I should be enjoying those provisions in view of him. Remember in James, he says, every good gift is from where? From above, from the Father who graciously provides those things for us. So when you look at what you have, you should be saying, wow, thanks, God, for all this. Thanks, God, for what you've done in my life. Thanks for the provision. I'm going to praise you for it. I'm going to enjoy it. Obviously, the scriptures teach to be generous with it as well. But the concept here is we didn't do it. He did it for us. He gave it to us. Think about this for a minute. If someone gives you a gift, do you thank the gift or do you thank the person that gave you the gift? Okay? If you're a weirdo, you thank the gift. Okay? I'll just want to tell you that straight up. But if you're normal, you thank the person. You praise the person for giving you this. And you wouldn't say something like this to a person, good thing you gave me this because I deserve it. Would you say that? No, you would never say that. If your kid said that to you on Christmas morning or their birthday, you'd be like, seriously, kid? Okay, you don't get it, do you? I've given this to you to bless you for your enjoyment. I've given that to you. You don't thank the gift, you thank the giver. So as believers, we are in constant pursuit of saying, you know what? I'm going to praise God for what he's done. He's given me this job. He's given me this finances. He's given me these possessions. He's given me all this so that I can turn around and praise him with it. He's given me this stuff to enjoy, yes, because the scriptures tell us that. And I just want to tell you this. If anybody has a challenge against God wanting us to enjoy the things of this world, I'll tell you this. I point to heaven. Because in the new heavens and the new earth, do you remember me talking about this? It's a very physical place. It's not this spiritual place where we just float around, okay? It's a heavenly city where we enjoy culture and we enjoy God and his people. But there's material things, so to speak, there. And we enjoy those things. They're made for our enjoyment. So as a believer, we have to have that right perspective. To the rich of the world, he says, don't be haughty. Set your hope on God. All those things, they're not going to save you. But they're there for you to enjoy and bring glory to me. But then to the unbeliever, the challenge is this. What do you think is going to help you for eternity? Now listen to Psalm 52:7. It says, see the man who would not make God his refuge. So this is the person who rejects God, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. You know what that's saying? If you are an unbeliever and you're thinking this life is about gathering things to myself, he's saying you're just focusing in on and seeking refuge in something that will eventually destroy you. It will eventually destroy you because it's never going to help you for eternity. This is talking about the unbeliever putting their hope in wealth, which leads to eternal destruction. Again, James and his readers were well aware of Jesus' words. Do you remember Jesus said this? He said, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people take that verse and say, okay, rich people won't go to heaven. That's not what that's saying. He's saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching them it is impossible for someone to enter into heaven when they place all their hope on their riches, because their possessions and riches can never save them. But then if you go on in Mark chapter 10, it's the disciples. It says this: they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Do you know why they said that? Because in that culture they lived in, I know I've mentioned this before, in that culture they lived in, if you were wealthy and healthy, you were blessed by God. If you were poor and sick, you were cursed. So the disciples, when they heard this about rich people being impossible to get to heaven, they were like, what? If they're not saved, who in the world is? But then Jesus went on and said, Jesus looked at them and said this: with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So what's possible here? Well, it's possible for rich and poor to go to heaven. Why is that possible? Because Jesus made it possible. Jesus made it possible because he sees us in our sinful state, and he was willing to sacrifice himself and die in our place for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God, and the scriptures tell us this: all who believe will have eternal life. No matter rich, no matter poor, no matter where you live, no matter what family of origin you have, it doesn't matter. With God, this is possible. So the scriptures teach us this: for all of us to trust in Jesus. Specifically here, now, what we're talking about to the person who is an unbeliever, who is saying, I have all this stuff, I must be a good person, God must have blessed me with this, so therefore I'm going to heaven. We have to realize this: you need to trust in Jesus. So if you're an unbeliever this morning, you need to pay close attention. But I know many of you will deal with unbelieving people that need to hear about the hope we have in Jesus. See, the next way that money can ruin us is it causes us to treat people unfairly. Let's look at verse 4 and see what was happening. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, in our culture, when people have money, there's a sense of entitlement, isn't there? There's a sense of entitlement. There's a sense of power. Sometimes people think they can get away with treating other people unfairly because they have more money. Sadly, this is true in many circles, right? Sadly, this is true. I mean, look at what's happened in our culture with women in show business. And we see that all over the news. People of power manipulating and taking advantage of people with no power in this situation. Because these people with power have money and they have resources and things like that, and they take advantage of that. So James is speaking out against that. He said that should never be happening, especially for Christians. That should never be happening. As believers, we can't give into our culture. We need to follow what the Lord teaches. We need to treat all people with dignity, value, and worth, no matter what their socioeconomic standing is and no matter what ours is. In James's case, they were not paying the workers their rightful wage. And now I know most of you probably don't even have that opportunity in life. You're not in charge of anybody. You're not paying anybody. Some of you might be small business owners. You might be employers. And you know what? This is a call to you as a business owner or employer to say, like, hey, you know what? I want to make sure I take care of the people that I'm in charge of. I want to make sure I take care of my employees. But for the rest of us, here's the takeaway. Don't let your resources ruin the way that you treat other people. Don't let your kind of standing, what you have, like, affect the way you treat other people. Meaning this: don't look down on others for not having money or being in debt. Don't be critical and judgmental of the way other people spend their monies. Don't favor people that have more over people that have less? Rather than looking down or being critical and judgmental, why not inspire them to use their money the way the Lord, that God desires them to use their money? Why not befriend them and help them, help teach them and help them learn? Instead of looking down on them, look at them as a person who God has created, who's just kind of doesn't really know what they're doing in that area and need some help. You know, as parents, you realize this to be true with your kids, right? It's your job. I mean, when you send them off to school and they get their education and stuff like that, they're not teaching them how to use their finances, so to speak. There might be a class here or there. But as parents, it's your job, right, to pass that down to them. But you know what? As a fellow believer, it's our job for one another. That's why we're doing this class in January, because we want to help people understand how God tells us to steward our money. But you know what? When we look down on people, when we are critical on other people, we may be missing out on great relationships with other people because we're paying too much attention on the differences between us. Rather than paying attention to the differences, why not say, hey, you know what? This might be a great opportunity for me to make a new friend, for me to have fellowship with somebody. You know what? Remember, relationships, and I know you know this, but relationships are so much more important than possessions. That's why someone once said, the real measure of your wealth is how much you'll be worth if you lost all your money. Okay? That's the real measure. The real measure is the character, the heart, who you are. It doesn't really matter how much you have as much as who you are, what's coming out. Remember, money makes you more of what you already are. The next way money can ruin us is it gives us the ability to live for our sinful pleasures. Now look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says this. It says, you have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Now, here's what happens. When we're in a situation in which money is no object, we can tend to be wasteful. That's the temptation there. When money is not an object, we can tend to be wasteful. I remember back when I was a youth pastor, I could always tell the kids whose parents gave them money and the kids who actually went out and worked for their money. You know, when we would go to like the boardwalk or something, the kid that worked for their money, they'd walk down the boardwalk and they'd see things. They'd be like, oh, look at that, look at that. You know, no, not really buy much. You know, they're pretty frugal because they realized the value of a dollar. They were working all the time. The kids of their parents just gave them money. They were like Dippin' Dots, cotton candy. You know, they were like going on all kinds of rides and stuff. But the kids that work for their money, they look at it and they're like, Dippin' Dots, man, that's like almost like an hour pay. I'm not going to work for an hour for Dippin' Dots. They don't even fill the whole cup, okay? They look at things differently, don't they? They look at things differently. We look at things differently. When you start to learn the value of a dollar, you start to look at it a little differently. But it seems to be that when people have a lot, maybe are blessed with a lot, they start to frivolously spend. And in this case, he's saying spending on their sinful pleasures. As I was studying this week and looking for a relatable article, I found this article in Business Insider. It was entitled, 21 Lottery Winners That Blew It All. Okay, 21 Lottery Winners That Blew It All. The stories range from someone taking out a hit on their sibling with their lottery money. Crazy. Someone losing $1.9 million and then ending up flipping burgers at McDonald's. And I don't know about you, but I like the stories the guy started flipping burgers and then got $1.9 million. Opposite here, but the story that really stood out to me was a woman from New Jersey who actually won the lottery 2 years in a row, 2 years straight in the 80s, for a total of $5.4 million. And you would think, woo, $5.4 million, if I invest that, this, and that. She was like, I'm on a winning streak. She went down to Atlantic City and blew $5.4 million. Could you believe that? Money just makes you more of what you are, doesn't it? She was a person who got a thrill out of this gambling thing. Thought, I'm on a winning streak. I'm gonna double it. I'm going to triple it. I'm going to lose it all. See, when it comes to how we spend our money, just because we can doesn't mean we should. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. Now, don't go around judging other people for their spending habits, unless they're your kids. Then you're allowed to do that, especially if they're in your house, okay? But here's what we want to learn. We have to make sure our spending habits are not wasteful on our sinful pleasures. Think about this. Think about this for a second. Do you waste money on your sinful pleasures? And why do you do that? Why do you waste money on your sinful pleasures? Are you trying to make yourself happy? Listen to what Ben Franklin said. He said, money never made a man happy, yet nor will it. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. Basically, it's that insatiable need. I just need a little bit more. Just need a little bit more. And there's quotes upon quotes upon quotes about rich people saying, just need a little bit more. Just need a little bit more. So it will ruin you if you spend it on your sinful pleasures. The final way money can ruin us is it can cause us to act in sinful ways against other people. It causes us to sin against other people. They were in powerful positions. People in James were in powerful positions. Let's look at verse 6. He says this. He says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. They were in powerful positions and they could do what they felt like doing. So it resulted in overt sin. The reason why I'm calling it overt sin is because sometimes we do things in life that the world would not consider sinful, but God does. So those seem to be like the gray area things in the world. Like, oh, why wouldn't you do this with your money? Why wouldn't you do that with your money? Why? And you're looking at it and saying, like, God doesn't want me to do that. It's sinful. But these are very overt things. You murdered. He's saying, listen, even the world sees you guys as crazy. Even the world sees you guys as totally sinful. These things were so bad that even the world knows it's wrong. See, focusing too much on money can bring out the worst in us. Listen to what 1 Timothy 6:10 says. This is a very popular misquoted verse. Here is the direct quote from the scriptures. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Basically, what that passage is saying is, if your focus and attention is on finances and resources and possessions, here's what's going to happen. You're going to ruin yourself. You're going to have this pursuit of this pleasure, of this thing that you really, really want. And you're going to put yourself into situations that you can't get yourself out of. You're going to put yourself into positions that you're unhappy with that cause so much stress in your marriages, in your families, in your relationship, in everything that you do, because your pursuit was for something that you thought would help you and make you happy in life, but it never could. Do you know prisons are filled with people that have committed crimes that involve money and material possessions? They've literally ruined other people's lives and ruined their own lives for this pursuit. So money can ruin us if we allow it to. It can misdirect our hope. It can cause us to treat others unfairly. We can use it to live for our sinful pleasures, and we could sin against others because of it. Spiritual life hack number 9 is this. Don't let money ruin you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here, Lord. And I do pray that we would use our money the way that's glorifying to you. Our money, our resources, our possessions, the things that you've designed for us to enjoy and for us to praise you with and for us to bless others with, I pray that those very things would not ruin us, would not take us in a direction that's far from you, focusing in on our own sinful pleasures and sinning against other people. I pray, Lord, that we would have the right use of money and possessions in our lives, because we know those things are not evil, but they can be used for evil in our life if our heart and our character are focusing in the wrong places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.